And this evening we come once again to Psalm 107. You'll remember that the 107th Psalm contains a series of testimonies by people who have experienced the goodness of God. And we've already met some of those people and heard their testimonies in verses 4 through 9. We met a group of people who were hopelessly lost, or so it seemed. They were wandering helplessly in the desert. They were nomadic. They were homeless. And, well, their story had a happy ending. They found a place in which to dwell by God's goodness. And then in verses 10 through 16, we met another sorry bunch of people, bunch of ex-cons. These people had been incarcerated. They were in misery, in darkness. It was not a happy time for them, and they were not wrongfully incarcerated either. They were suffering. They were genuine lawbreakers. Verse 11 tells us that they had rebelled against the word of the Lord, and yet the Lord showed mercy to them. This evening, we meet another woe-begone group who brought trouble on themselves. I want you to listen as we read verses 17 through 22 together. Psalm 107, beginning at verse 17, this is the word of our God. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this evening that we would hear your word with delight and that we would receive it with joy and with thanksgiving. We pray that it would be nourishment to our souls. And we ask, Father, that in it we would taste the goodness of our God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, to use the language of Charles Spurgeon, this evening we find ourselves in Christ's hospital. Psalm 107, verses 17 through 22. We're in Christ's hospital, and you know how it is. You've probably had the experience of visiting someone in hospital, and you know that there are different units and different wards where different patients are treated. You might go to the desk at the front door, and you might say, "Where can I find these surgical patients? Where are they?" Or you might say, "Where will I find the newborns?" Or perhaps, "Where will I find the coronary care patients?" This evening, taking our cue from Spurgeon, we're going to go to that desk and we're going to ask, "Where will I find the fools?" Because the psalm tells us that there are some people who are suffering because of their folly. But the psalm assures us that God is gracious. He is patient even with those who are foolish. The ESV speaks in our passage. Some were fools, verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. The King James Version is a little bit more blunt than that and says, fools because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities are afflicted. Fools are afflicted because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, but the Lord is patient with fools. And we want to visit with those fools this evening. And looking at our passage in verses 17 and 18, we're going to see their woeful state, the foolish plight that they find themselves in. In verses 19 and 20, we're going to discover that they are healed. And then in verses 21 and 22, we're going to discover the response that is appropriate for the healing that they have received. So these are the things that we're going to examine as we make our way through the passage and visit with these sorry individuals. Now, first of all, in verses 17 and 18, we are introduced to the foolish plight in which they find themselves. And we might well imagine ourselves, again, taking our cue from Spurgeon, going into the room and addressing the patient. "How did you fetch up here? What happened?" And the patient perhaps might respond a little bit sheepishly, "I did something dumb." And you can identify with that. Maybe you've not landed in hospital, but you think of the ways that we harm ourselves by doing things that are dumb. Think sharp blades. Think hot rings. Think icy patches. Think stairs. Think avocados. All kinds of things. As for these ones, verse 17 says, they were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. In other words, the psalmist is telling us they disobeyed God, and that was not a smart thing to do. Not a smart thing to do, to disobey God. It is a foolish thing to do. And in fact, the folly of it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where our first parents took it upon themselves not to be guided by the Lord, not to be guided by His wisdom, but to lean on their own understanding, to use the words of Proverbs 3 that formed our call to worship this evening. They were not heedful of the Lord's ways, but they leaned on their own understanding. And of course, the consequences of that came back to bite them and us big time. And we need to recognize that pattern of folly, the kind of folly that resists what God tells us to do, that looks for satisfaction in other things, that seeks to find its own way, to the neglect of God. And we remember the Lord Jesus using an illustration of someone who demonstrated that kind of folly, the individual who was... Well, in a certain fashion, he was pretty smart. He was very capable as a farmer. He prospered in his agricultural endeavors. His barns were filled to overflowing. He looked ahead to a future that seemed to be marked by security and comfort and all the rest of it. And then, of course, as Jesus unfolds the parable, the voice that addresses him, "You fool, tonight is your soul required of you?" He was wise in a certain fashion, but in actual fact, he was a fool because he was neglectful of God. He paid no heed to God, and he reaped a disastrous consequence for that. And this evening, our fools in Psalm 107 also find themselves facing disastrous consequences. They become seriously ill because of their folly. And verse 18 describes it for us. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. They were nauseated. They were sickened. They were making their way toward the gates of death. And of course, the gates of death only allow passage in one direction. You go one way through the gates of death. And we need to then be very careful not to be like those Corinthians that Paul addressed, those very sophisticated cosmopolitan Corinthians who were puffed up with a sense of their own knowledge, their own wisdom, but who were foolish in the eyes of God. And perhaps also to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, who in John 6, verse 27 says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." Here are individuals whose rebellion against God has brought them to a place of soul sickness, a place where they have lost any taste for life, any zest for life. We can imagine the sense of hopelessness that presses down on them, that picture of nausea that's portrayed for us in verse 18, where they loathed any kind of food. They have lost interest in life. Life holds nothing for them. Jesus says, "Don't labor for the food that perishes. I am the one who gives to you the food that endures to everlasting life, the food that nourishes, the food that brings health to souls." And in fact, moving on into verses 19 and 20, we discover that these individuals who are right on death's doorstep, They're right there at the gates of death, but there is hope for them. This is great. And here is the beauty of the gospel. Then they cried out to the Lord. Verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Okay, the trouble was their trouble. Their folly brought it on them. It was their own doing. The distress was their distress. It was their folly that brought it on themselves. What does Paul tell us in Galatians 6, verse 7? He tells us, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that will he also reap. If you persist in foolish neglect of God, if you persist in foolish pushback against God, if you persist in foolish disobedience toward God, God's not mocked. You will reap as you've sown. And here are these ones who are reaping as they've sown. They come to the point of death, and yet even at the very point of death, they cry out. We think of the thief on the cross. While there is life, there is hope. It's never too late in this life to cry out to the Lord. And just reflect a moment with me on what's being pictured for us. There's no one else who's able to bring healing except the Lord. They're like the woman that's described in the Mark's Gospel, Mark 5, verse 26, the woman who spent all that she had on a whole multitude, a whole series of physicians, and yet grew sicker and sicker. And these ones maybe are like that. Maybe they've sought help elsewhere, but healing is not to be found. They cry out to the Lord. He alone is able to heal. And so they cry out. And I want you to notice as well that prayer is very, very versatile. Prayer is very portable. Last Lord's Day, we met the individuals who were imprisoned. And lo and behold, the gates of their prison may have been bronze and iron, and the walls may have been thick, but when they cried out, God heard. God hears those who cry out to him. A couple of weeks ago, we met those individuals out in the wilderness. And you can imagine maybe that sense of isolation. Is there anyone else here? No one to be seen in the wilderness. And yet they cried out and God heard them. And now here are these ones on the very brink of death crying out. God hears them. So be encouraged. Be encouraged that God hears the cries of those who call on him, who call on the name of the Lord. That's what's going on here. God hears that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise to those who need salvation. But the pictures, the imagery here reminds us that even as the people of God, where we find ourselves in situations of difficulty, in situations where we might feel very isolated, in circumstances where it might seem that we're cut off, God hears prayers. And so these ones, like the other individuals whom we've met in the previous verses, cry out and God hears. God is patient with fools. I don't know about you, but I'm guessing you're like me. I am ashamed of my foolishness. When I do something stupid, I really don't like to admit it. I really don't like to acknowledge it. We're ashamed of our foolishness. And that seals up our lips, doesn't it? That prevents us from seeking forgiveness from brothers and sisters. It seeks us from acknowledging our need for help and correction and guidance. And yes, sometimes it also prevents us from calling out to God. We are ashamed, and we might think of the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, someone who did something so stupid. And there he is, and he's off in a foreign land, and he's looking at what the pigs are eating, and he's wishing he could have some of that. And then Jesus says he came to himself. It's like, what a fool. What a fool I am. My father's servants are well cared for, and here I am envious of these pigs. And he goes to his father. And you can just imagine him rehearsing this. You can just imagine what's going on in his mind. What an idiot I've been. What a fool. And the shame. And how does his father receive him? You're an idiot? You're a fool? No. The father rushes and embraces him. The father receives him. It's a picture of the Heavenly Father. A Heavenly Father who is patient with those who are foolish. What is it the hymn says? For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. And we turn our backs on the foolishness of our sin. We step away from the shame that foolishness brings on us. And we go to a Father who receives us with love and with acceptance and, yes, with delight. And these ones who recognize their folly and cry out to the Lord, verse 20, he sent out his word and healed them. This is marvelous. How are they healed? They are healed by the healing word of God. You remember the centurion coming to Jesus and saying, my servant is on the point of death. But don't even come under my roof. Just say the word, and he will be healed. And Jesus spoke, and the word went out, and the servant was healed. The Lord Jesus is the healing word who has been sent out into the world. The word became flesh. Isn't this what we're remembering in these days? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus is the healing word whom God has sent out into a sin-sick world. And Jesus speaks words of life to us. And we receive those words of life and we are healed by them. That's why it's so vitally important for us to hear the gospel and to recognize the power of the gospel. And as the people of God, to be praying that God would empower his word, because he sends forth his word with healing effects. He restores those who are on the brink of utter eternal loss. He brings healing to the brokenhearted. He binds up those who are brokenhearted. He speaks words of comfort, words of peace. And time after time in Scripture, we hear the Lord Jesus say, peace, peace be unto you. Don't be afraid. The word that heals. The people of God, time after time, have experienced the situation and where the cares of my heart were many, your consolations cheer my soul. We turn to the word of God and we find comfort. We find healing. We find restoration. Interesting, isn't it, that as we discovered a few weeks back when we were exploring Paul's letter to Titus, Paul charges Titus, and as he charges Timothy to proclaim the sound doctrine, proclaim sound doctrine. We observe that the word that's translated in English as sound is the Greek word for healthy. Proclaim healthy doctrine. The Lord Jesus entrusts to the pulpits of his church a sound doctrine that, as it's proclaimed, brings healing, brings encouragement, brings comfort to those who are ailing, to those who are hurting, even to those who are on the very brink of disaster. You and I need to hear that. And of course, Paul does say that the time will come, and he's speaking about the times in which we live, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the time will come when people will have no time for such healthy words, for such healing doctrine, but they will gather to themselves teachers of falsehood. We are there. The teachers of falsehood abound. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to sound healing words that are sourced in the truth that's revealed in Scripture? Or are you experiencing the toxic effects of words that are shaped by the devil, who is the father of lies, and yes, who was a murderer from the beginning? Falsehood, untruth, harms, sickens, destroys, and kills. And praise God. Praise God. He has made known to us the healing words of life. And these ones, we need to press on and look at verses 21 and 22. And we've their response, and we've already heard it in this psalm, and it keeps on getting repeated over and over again. Verse 21, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. This is what you need to do. Thank the Lord that he has given you healing. And if you have been... if you have been comforted by God's word, if you've been saved through the gospel, if you have received consolation, guidance, help, instruction, reassurance through God's word, what do? Praise the Lord for his steadfast love and for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of man, that we have a hope that's sourced in the reality of a God who has sent forth his healing word in history to call out a people to the praise of his glorious grace. And it needs to be repeated. We remember Jesus healing those 10 lepers. There was only one who came back to say thank you. And this psalm reminds us that we're not to be like the 9. We are to thank the Lord for his steadfast love. And here's something else to do as well. Verse 22, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds with songs of joy. They not only do they thank the Lord, but here's the picture of God's people gathering. That's the imagery of the temple. There they are going up. They're offering their thank offerings, their gifts, the expressions of their thankfulness. The offerings, probably the offering described in Leviticus chapter 7, the offering is brought up. There are different offerings. This particular offering is one that would be brought and divided up into portions. The priest would get some, but the offerer would get some as well. It's a picture of reconciliation. Reconciliation to God. It's a picture of gratitude. Someone with thankfulness in their hearts looking at the sacrificial animals and saying, I could have died, but this animal died instead. There's an idea of substitute. And of course, we're healed. We are healed because, well, it is by his wounds that we are healed. The Lord Jesus is the one who died in our place. Yes, he died for our folly. He died for the foolishness of our rebellion. And we give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And the fools who were ailing and nauseated are welcome to the Father's table, the table that's spread for us, and seated there as the beloved sons and daughters of God, fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. And we thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, its sweetness, its richness. We pray that it would bring strength to our bones and healing to our flesh, that our souls would be nourished. And we ask that a song of praise and thanksgiving may be put in our mouths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.